Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thou who hast created us and brought us to this place, lift us above the concerns that would distract our minds and hearts from thee. So make us aware of thy nearness, of thy grace, of thy mercy, and of thy forgiveness, that we might experience true recreation within and without as we share together in this worship experience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Scripture, let us read responsively, selection number 4. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, Who is our leader in worship today is Dr. Richard K. Young, head of the Department of Pastoral Care of North Carolina Baptist Hospital and Associate Professor of Pastoral Care at Southeastern Seminary. This, I'm sure, all of you know. Some of you have not yet shared in a classroom experience with Dr. Young, but unless the catalog is incorrect, you will before you leave here. I feel almost out of place introducing him to you because of my own indebtedness to him and the way in which we have shared in an experience together in learning and in teaching that tells me so much about myself that even in talking about him, I share some of myself in the introduction. But I do appreciate personally who Dr. Young is and his ministry to those of us who have worked with him, some for several years. He has been coming to this campus since the early days of the seminary. I believe since the second year of its operation. He has been chaplain at North Carolina Baptist Hospital since 1946 and has perhaps had more to do with establishing volunteer chaplain programs in local hospitals in this area than any other one person. He is a graduate of Wake Forest College, has his BD and THD degrees from Southern Seminary. We welcome you, Dr. Young, to lead us in our worship.
Matthew 22:39, Jesus said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This divine commandment has been challenged by human thought throughout the ages. Religious-minded men have held it up with affectionate hands, striving to keep it bright, many times in the midst of discouraging darkness and enveloping gloom. And there are millions of people today at this minute that would think it absurd to talk about loving thy neighbor as thyself or in this world. I believe it. I believe it, first of all, because we are living in a lawful and orderly universe. There's a law of gravitation that keeps objects from floating on off into space and makes possible the landing of an airplane. There's a law of cohesion which makes it possible for matter to hold together I'm told that this very desk here would disintegrate and fall apart if it were not for that tendency in minutest matter to swirl around and cohere. The Wright brothers spent many long hours down here at Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, before they were laughed at, they were made fun of, they were called crazy, before they finally learned how to cooperate with the law of gravitation. Physicists have been killed trying to discover the laws that govern the atom, and men have lost their lives trying to harness electricity. These basic laws of the universe cannot be broken. We attempt to work at cross purposes of one of these laws. We don't break the law, we get broken instead. The same basic truth holds throughout all nature. As a law of life connected with every species of plant and animal life. An orange grove would not thrive in western North Carolina. The fish are taken out of water to die. Millions of dollars are spent in this country every year trying to learn more about these laws that govern plant and animal life. And man is not immune to this, all of this. As a chaplain in your Baptist hospital, I see doctors every day cooperating with and aiding the laws of healing in the human body. And notice I said cooperating with and aiding the laws of healing. If a typhoid germ gets in the bloodstream of a Negro baby down here in a cabin somewhere, that baby's going to have typhoid fever, unless something's done to prevent it. The same thing happens in the highest social strata in our society. The same law is going to operate unless something is done to prevent it. I talked with a lady on one occasion who was on the verge of a complete mental breakdown as a result of giving birth to an abnormal baby. And all the guilt that had built up in the back of her mind, and the questions she'd raised. She'd already had two fine, healthy boys, and this time they so much wanted a little girl. It was a little girl, but it had no palate in its mouth. Its arms and legs were deformed, and it was blind. And, of course, many questions had arisen in the mind of this young mother. And will arise in your mind and in my mind when we lose our equilibrium. I think as Christians we will gain it back quicker than the other person. But every one of us can be placed somewhere, can arrive at a place in life when we can ask this old basic question, why did this happen to me? And that's the most common question that I have ever heard as I worked in a medical center. It was my task to try and explain to her that this could happen to any person, that it was not necessarily a punishment of God upon her as one individual singled out of the whole human race, as though you would reach down and tap this one person, that all of us carry weak strands in our genes, and it may be a 1,000-to-1 ratio or 25-to-1 ratio that a weak sperm will come forth in time of reproduction. Of course, that sounds pretty cold. Just to stop at that point, I went on to say that these laws operate upon the just as well as the unjust, that we live in a lawful and orderly universe, that if we discover something about one of these laws, it'll be the same yesterday, today, and forever. And I thank God that I live in a universe like that, where the whims of no one individual can change this thing. That God is dependable, He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And all I've said so far in one sentence is that all existence, from the one cell animal to man, has its law of life that must be cooperated with, or death is a result. Now, if everything in the world I can understand about this universe that God has created is lawful, orderly, and dependable, I don't believe He stopped operating that way when He finished the creation of this physical world. I believe there are basic laws in the spiritual life that are just as real, that you cannot break them and get by with them any more than you can break the law of gravitation. If this principle of truth carries over into the spiritual realm, then what is the basic law of the spiritual life? What is the rule that man must obey or perish spiritually? I think it's had its conception when God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Love is the basic law of the spiritual life, and it was born in its highest and finest form when God so loved the world that He gave His only Son to atone for the sins of man. Right at that very moment, the law of love for the spiritual life began to operate. And we know that Jesus gave his very life teaching, preaching, and revealing this law among men. Listen to the question of the lawyer and the answer from Jesus. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We have no more chance to ignore this law of the spiritual life and get by with it, and we have to go out here in a garage somewhere and crank up the automobile and breathe carbon dioxide and get by with it. Leonardo da Vinci is one of the great intellects of history, but you remember him today not because he was a draftsman or an engineer. You remember him because of his memorable work of art, the last painting of the Last Supper. It is said that just before he began work on this picture, he had a violent quarrel with a fellow painter. So enraged and bitter was Leonardo that he determined to paint the face of his enemy, the other artist, into the face of Judas, and thus take his revenge and vent his spleen by handing the man down in infamy and in scorn to succeeding generations. Face of Judas was one of the first that he finished. And everyone could easily recognize the profile of his enemy. But when he came to paint the face of Christ, it is said that he could make no progress. Something seemed to be baffling him, frustrating his very best efforts as an artist. After several trials, he came to the conclusion that the thing which was checking and frustrating him was the fact that he had painted his enemy into the face of Judas. He then painted out the face of Judas and began anew on the face of Christ, and this time gained a success that all the world since has acclaimed. But I do not have to go to the field of art, literature, or any other place to see what happens to people who refuse to obey this law of love. Over and over again, as I have visited by the sick bed, I have encountered people who are broken in spirit because they have tried to live life ignoring this spiritual law of love. We are mental, physical, and spiritual beings. And anything in the world that affects one small part is going to eventually affect the whole. You'll give it a little time. I stood by a bedside on one occasion, and as a lady poured out the bitterness in her soul, she clenched her hands till her knuckles were white, her face and neck were clammy with cold perspiration, and she'd bitten her bottom lip until it was raw. Out of the heart, the issues of life flow. Hate, bitterness, envy, jealousy, malice, and strife have a way of eating on our personality like disease eating on human tissue. It will eat our soul out of us. I had to live a long time before I realized that when I was rolling and tumbling in the bed, fuming about what I wished I had said and what I was going to say next time, that the other person was lying over there snoozing away. Love is as essential to the personality as food is to the physical body. Psychologists have awakened us to the fact that even though we provide the best food, the best warmth for the child, we just simply only met half his needs. A pediatrician friend of mine went into a home with a small baby, and when they left, he wrote a prescription that read like this: Every 3 hours, this baby must be taken up and given a good dose of love. A friend of mine said that about a week or two after his third child was brought from the hospital, he noticed the second child picking over her food and not eating properly. They were wise parents. They realized the child was feeling that her place was being usurped by the new baby. And when they consciously gave her more love, the eating problem cleared up. All of us crave a sense of belonging, belonging to a family, belonging to a community, belonging to a nation, but above everything else in the world, belonging to somebody who cares, somebody who loves us in spite of us. And if you should ask me this morning, I have spent thousands and thousands of hours of listening to people, what is the deepest longing of the human heart? I would say back to you that in my own opinion, the deepest longing of the human heart is to be understood. There is not one single person in here this morning listening that hasn't cried out in your heart at some time or another and said, if they only knew, they'd understand. And there's no such thing as compromising with this law. You don't go over here to a light switch and just halfway play around with sticking your finger in that light switch and get by with it. And there's no such thing as counterfeit love and fooling people. Wherever you find self-righteous men and women imposing their views coercively upon other people, that's human aggression, not love. Many parents do not realize that they are treating their children as they were treated by their parents, thus achieving a long-deferred revenge for the indignities they had to endure. They claim they are stern and rigid with their children out of love, but often it is love behind a mask of hostility toward their own dominating father and mother. And some of you are married here. Wherever you find a husband coercing his wife into the surrender of her individuality, you can be sure there's a spurious and false form of love in action. So I'll repeat it back again. Wherever you find a wife coercing her husband into the surrender of his individuality, there's a spurious and false form of love in action. When two personalities come together, each should enhance the other, and each should bloom out and become what it could never become had it not been in this close contact and being nurtured by the other personality. And yet some people can't tell off a boss man, but they can come home and crawl up on a little old throne and say, do it because I said do it, that's why. And you can look in Sunday's paper with that type there, and when their golden wedding or whatever kind of anniversary comes off and there are two pictures sitting side by side in Sunday's paper, oftentimes you can see the pattern of that entire 30 or 40 years of married life just simply by looking at the pictures, looking at the countenance of the people. One sitting up there like an old bulldog, and the other one just as meek and mild as they can be. And this can be either one, the husband or the wife can be the bulldog. No, there's no such thing as compromising with this divine law. Jesus not only said, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, he also said, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. It's a test of discipleship. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for friends. Man say, I love God and hates his brother, the scripture says he's a liar. How can he love God whom he hath not seen? He cannot love man whom he hath seen. But we can't practice this law in its finest form just out of this physical flesh, this old human nature. We're not capable of it. All men are born with the capacity to receive this love, but until we have been born again and realize that every person we meet in the course of a day is a dignified, essential human soul, and that we have no right to snub or abuse him, until we realize this, we cannot honestly breathe the word love. When the disciples grasped this fact, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that Jesus was the promised Messiah, they began to love their neighbor. And then the great sweeping movement of Christianity began, and in about 3 years' time, 120 believers assembled in the upper room awaiting power to carry on the program of world evangelization. The great day of Pentecost came, and 3,000 souls were born to the kingdom, all because I found something good, I've got to tell it and love you too. I've been loved, so I've got to love you. And as we gaze out into this world that we're living in today, when the furthest nation on this globe is just in a matter of hours of us, and where we stand in the way of communication, lack of communication, I still say we literally must learn how to love or perish. Friends, go read Christ's words again. They are the only hope of men. Love and not hate must come to birth. Christ and not Cain must rule this earth. Let us pray. Eternal God, our Heavenly Father, help us to be as willing to forgive others their trespasses as thou art willing to forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us of our sins and weaknesses. Create within us a new heart each day, and help us to have the ability to pass on to others what we receive from thee through Jesus Christ. We ask it. Amen.